You know, why allow the conflict? Why allow the disagreement to cause wedges and bring issues? Man, just think about it. I would say that most people probably here agree that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I would say that most people here probably agree that the Bible was the Word of God. I would say that most people here would probably say that we agree that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I would say that most people here agree that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. I would say that most people here believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that he atoned sufficiently for the sins of mankind. I would say that, look at all that we have to agree with.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of The Benefits of Conflict from our series titled Bumping Heads with Other Saints. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Benefits of Conflict.
All right, our text has been from Psalm 23, and we've been dealing with where David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And he was referencing that to sheep and how that sheep would get into battle sometimes, and the shepherd would put oil or grease over their face so that whenever they bumped heads together, that they would just slide off. And we've likened that to the fact that God has given us oil. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that whenever we find ourselves in conflict in the body of Christ, that we can bump heads without doing damage, that we can bump heads and slide off of one another, that we can bump heads and not cause injury in the body of Christ, that God knew that as his people that we would bump heads. He you know, God understood that. When people bump heads, that doesn't take God by surprise. Don't think that God is shocked and God's like, whoop. You know, he knows that it's going to happen. That's why he put Matthew 18 in the scripture, because he knew that was going to happen. He gave a process for reconciliation. And we're going to deal with it today in a new light. And we're going to look at this morning the benefits of conflict. The benefits of conflict. There was a comedian who told a story to show you how that sometimes two individuals can't agree and that they have conflict sometimes. There was two people walking down the street, and the first person asked, he said, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" And the other person replied, "I'm a Protestant." And he said, "Me too." Man, what a blessing it is to know that. He said, "What denomination are you?" He said, "Baptist." He said, "Wow, me too." He said, "Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "I'm Northern Baptist." He said, "Wow, me too." And he continued, "Are you Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region of Council of 1912. And to which the gentleman replied, "Well, I'm Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the other guy said, "Die, you heretic!" All that agreement, all that they had to agree on, all that they had to agree on, their one point of difference, they found it to be something that caused division between them. And as we think about conflict, we understand that there's so much that we can agree on. You know, why allow the conflict? Why allow the disagreement to cause wedges and bring issues? Man, just think about it. I would say that most people probably here agree that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I would say that most people here probably agree that the Bible was the Word of God. I would say that most people here would probably say that we agree that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I would say that most people here agree that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. I would say that most people here believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that he atoned sufficiently for the sins of mankind. I would say that look at all that we have to agree with. Look at all that we have that we can rally around and we can say amen and say praise the Lord around. And yet sometimes when the smallest little thing about the color of a carpet or getting my name on a window or something of that nature will cause us to have issues between one another with all the things that we have to agree on. So as we look at the word today, we want to look at the fact that when conflict comes, that there can be some benefits that take place as a result of conflict. If you look at your notes today, John Maxwell put something in a book that I thought was very interesting as to the way people deal with conflict. He said that there are several ways that people deal with conflict, and most of the time it's inappropriately. He said there's the shootout at the OK Corral, and that is the winner takes all. He says there's the approach where hear no evil, see no evil. And so what are you doing? You are ignoring the significance of conflict. He said that some people yell uncle, and what is that? They wave the white flag. Some people pull rank and serial number, and they use their position. Well, I'm the pastor, and this is what we're going to do. Somebody sings the song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, and so they whine over their conflict. Some people say, peace at any price, and they walk away from it. Others say, well, it's my turn now, and so what are they doing? They're keeping score. Some people, it's he said, she said, and they blame others. Some people take the Al Capone remedy, and that is they hire a hitman to go and do assassination. And some people, when it comes to conflict, they tiptoe through the tulips, and that is they wade around it. And I thought that was very interesting because it shows us how people deal with conflict. And you know, no doubt that some of these may work at times, but the fact of the matter is, we need to deal with it according to the way that God has shown us in his word. And we have talked about that over the last 5 or 6 weeks. We have talked about how to deal with conflict. We have talked about this whole idea that you've got to overcome the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. We talked about the fact that you've got to exercise agape love according to 1 Corinthians 13. We talked about Matthew 18 and that whole process of reconciliation. Last week we spent an extensive time talking about the color of conflict and that there are different levels of conflict and that you need to identify which level you are on and deal with conflict from that standpoint. And we talked about the first level of conflict is that there's a problem that needs to be solved. And if we catch it right there, and if we deal with most of the stuff right there, it will not escalate to the higher levels of conflict and problems between individuals. Because when it's just a problem to be solved, you remember we said last week that there's no personalities involved, there's no issues at that point that has brought people into it, but all you're focusing on is the problem, and everybody's working on the problem to bring about a solution. And that when you focus on the problem and work on the problem, and I'm talking about not only in church and in between individuals, I'm talking about in the home. That if you just see that the problem, and we don't attach personalities to it, we don't attach attitudes to it, but if we just see the problem and we work on the problem, then that will save us from escalating to higher levels where it's more intense, there's more personalities involved, then at that point you start trying to recruit people for your side, and then it becomes how can I win the argument, and it's just a lot of things that are negative about resolving conflict. But if we could handle it right at that problem level, a lot of stuff will save grief to individuals and also allow the body of Christ to function a lot more smoother. And even in the home, it will allow people to function a lot more smoothly if they just deal with it when problem level, when it says that there's a problem that needs to be solved.
All right. And so today we want to look at the benefits of conflict. What are the benefits of conflict? Well, the first benefit that we see from conflict, and this some people might see this as a benefit, others might not, but the first one is brokenness. Brokenness. Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And some of you have memorized that verse, Galatians 2:20. And here Paul writing says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at your notes, there's three things that I brought out here, and let me read them, then I'm going to come back and draw some analogy from this. Paul says that he was crucified with Christ, which means, look at this now, it means that he had died to self. If I'm crucified, that means I'm dead. Paul said when Christ died, he said, I died on the cross with him. I am crucified with Christ. When he turned his life over to Christ, the self-righteous and proud person that demanded his own way, refused to yield to others, and sought his own glory was broken. At that point, all the righteousness that Paul had that he could brag about, he said that I became broken of all of it. He said, I no longer had to go around and claim that I was a Jew of Jew and a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, I no longer had to go around and claim my pedigree and talk about this is who I am, because I was broken at that point. Likewise, when we face conflict, it is a great opportunity for brokenness. We must be broken to the temptation of desiring more to be right than reconciled, of sulking more than dealing with conflict and accusing others for our problems. Conflict is a great opportunity for brokenness, because a lot of times when we're in conflict, we get into the battle and we want to blame others. We want to say, well, if they hadn't have done this, then this would have never happened. When we get into conflict, sometimes what we want to do, as I said many times during this series, is that we want to stand on the fact that we've been right rather than work on the issue of reconciliation with our brother and sister. We walk around and poke out our chest and say, I'm right, but then we got wounded people laying all around us. We got folks, you know, you ever see that picture coming out of the Civil War with the guy with the bandage around his head and one got his arm bandaged up and somebody's playing the drums and they're walking. And, you know, we got a bunch of people that we've wounded. They're walking around like that, all bandaged up, all bruised up. But you know what? You know the most important thing. You know what? The most important thing is I'm right. It don't make any difference that all these other people are wounded, that relationships are divided. That don't mean anything. The main thing and the only thing that counts is I'm right. God help us. God help us. That whole stinking attitude that God is saying that we need to be broken of. You know, the whole idea of sulking rather than dealing with the conflict. That's of the flesh. That's of the flesh, and we need to be broken in that area. And so when conflict comes our way, man, God is trying to mature us. God is trying to grow us up. God is trying to do something in our life. And sometimes we resist by going on in our own stubborn, hard-hearted way. And God is trying to bring us to another dimension of our Christian faith. And he's trying to get us to that place of brokenness. Brokenness. Oh, I was watching a TV program, and the guy was singing a song. He was talking about holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And then he said this. He said, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. And sometimes when we get in conflict, the reason that problems are escalated to higher levels and the reason that problems are taking the levels that God never intended for them to go is because we as individuals refuse to be broken. We continue in our proud and stiff-necked way. And we say that, you know what? The main thing, the most important thing is that, you know, I'm going to fight. And I'm not necessarily concerned about reconciliation. You know why? You know why you're not concerned about reconciliation? I can tell you why. Because instead of walking around like this, if you want to reconcile, what you got to do? You got to be broken. And you know what? Even when it comes to the place of salvation, you got to be broken.
You got to come to the Lord and you got to say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I like what Roy Hessen says in the Calvary Road. He says that when you come to Christ in salvation, he said that nobody can come to the cross with their chest poked out and their head up. He said there's a door that leads to the cross, and in order for you to pass through it, that you got to stoop down and you got to get on your knees and you got to crawl through. That's brokenness right there. That's brokenness. And sometimes when we get in conflict, the reason that we refuse to yield, the reason that there's broken relationships in the body of Christ, the reason that there's broken relationships in the home, the husband and wives are having problems, is because of stinking pride and people refusing to be broken. God give us some broken individuals, some people that will say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So you got two things going on there. Number one, you got the fact that you are crucified. And number two, you got the fact that Christ is in you. You can't go wrong with that combination. But some folk continue to fight and resist and rebel against that. I like what Charles Stanley says. He says the problem oftentimes with a dead, a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Charles Stanley said the problem with living sacrifices is they want to keep getting back off the altar. That's so true. That's so true. We want to jump back off that altar again. We want to get back off. And that's where the problem comes in. But brokenness is a daily thing. Every day when you get up, you got to be broken to certain things. You know, would to God that in a lot of areas of our lives, brokenness was a one-time experience where we are just broken and then boom, that's it. But oftentimes we get up and we struggle with things day after day after day after day. And we got to come to God day after day with that attitude of brokenness and say, Lord, help me today. Lord, one day at a time. Lord, let me humble myself today. I can't depend on yesterday's grace. I can't look for tomorrow's grace. Lord, give me grace enough today to be broken. And you know what? Really, let's be honest. Let's be honest. What is the Christian message all about? The Christian message is all about Christ. But what did Christ say? Christ said, if any man would come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself. What is that? Brokenness. Broken. The whole thing about this Christian faith for the individual is brokenness. And when God allows conflict to come our way, oh, I know people gonna look at me strange now. I know somebody gonna look at me strange now. But you know what you should say? Yes! 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 Another opportunity to be broken. Another opportunity to be stretched. Another opportunity to humble myself and to beg God for his mercy and strength. But we got the exact, oh man, you know, I didn't like them anyways. Now I don't have to speak to them at all. So that's good. I don't have to say anything to them. But God, one of the benefits of conflict is this whole idea of brokenness, which is what the Christian life for the individual is about, being broken. The second thing, the benefit of conflict is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, well, we're already there. Galatians chapter 2, so we just go back a couple of verses. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision, and of other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, if thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do one of the Jews, why compellest thou Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here, Paul, Peter, as I said before, great saints in the body of Christ. Conflict. Paul said that
he withstood him. That word withstood comes from a word that many of you might be familiar with, antihistamine, from the Greek word, and it actually means to set oneself against another, to stand against, to rip. So Paul went to see Peter for the specific purpose of standing against him because he was wrong, because what he did was not right. And Paul said, look, I got to get Peter straightened out on this issue here. And Paul withstood him to the face. Now, the interesting thing about this is that many people believe that the book of Galatians was written around A.D. 50, all right? A.D. 50. So that means if the book was written then, that this confrontation between Peter and Paul took place before A.D. 50, all right? Peter, writing about 16 years later in 2 Peter, many people believe that 2 Peter was written right before Peter died, around A.D. 68. So you're looking at some 15 years later that Peter writes, and this is what he says. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And Peter writes this. He says, and the account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, look at this. Here goes my point right here. Look what he says. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What did Peter say about Paul? Paul got in his face. Paul came and withstood him to the face. And what does Peter say here? Our beloved brother Paul, our dearly beloved brother, our brother who has won our hearts, our brother who we love with all of our heart, our brother, let's go back to our message a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 13, our brother that we have exercised agape love with, our dearly beloved. What does this tell us? This tells us that somehow these two individuals handled that whole process of reconciliation the right way. So Peter doesn't write, well, you know, that hypocrite Paul or that dog Paul that likes to get in everybody's face. But evidently they handled this thing the right way. That the spirit between them and the love that when it was pointed out, the error, that they came together and they said, well, look, man, the gospel is much more important, you know, than us being angry with each other. You know, look at this. We are leaders in the church. We are leaders in the church. And if people look at us and see problems, then what do you think is going to happen to them? If we are the ones, you know, I'm carrying, Paul, you carrying the gospel to Asia Minor. You're going to eventually get on up into Rome. Look, I'm trying to take the gospel here in Jerusalem and around here. Now, what if it gets back that me and you done fell out? What if it gets back to all these folk about this good news that we telling people that me and you done fell out and that this gospel that we preach is not powerful enough to keep us reconciled? Man, that's a weak gospel. That this gospel is not powerful enough to keep you and I reconciled. Reconciliation. They realized that there was something greater at stake in the kingdom than their own petty differences. They recognized that there was something greater at stake in the kingdom of God than their issues. And I don't know who yielded to who. I would imagine that was probably Peter that came and said, you know, Paul, you're right. Now, once again, this is in my sanctified imagination. But he said, you know, you're right. And after that, man, they hugged and they went out. And Peter, writing 15 years later, says, our beloved brother Paul. Wow. You're talking about a powerful example of reconciliation. Benefits of conflict. Brokenness, reconciliation, growth. Look at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy.
Thank you for joining us today on Encouraged in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Benefits of Conflict. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Benefits of Conflict, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Benefits of Conflict. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Benefits of Conflict. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.